We're going to continue today our series in the book of Genesis. We're calling it the Genesis Gospel. And today, continuing with the account of the great flood and Noah. And by the way, I'm sure you all know what Noah said to his boys when they wanted to go fishing off the ark. I'm pretty sure it's in here someplace. Well, yeah, he said, "Easy on the bait, boys. We only got two worms." And I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 6, and the account of the flood is three chapters, Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Six, seven, eight, and nine. I'm gonna read a big chunk of chapter six. And I'm actually gonna begin with verse 8. Hear now the word of God. Sorry, I'm gonna back up even more. I'm gonna start with verse 5. Hear now the word of God. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come in to the ark. You and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them." Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to focus this morning on Noah's obedience to God, and we're going to get there. But I want to say right up front that if we think that the main point of the story is Noah's obedience, we miss the point. and dangerously so. Everything good and beautiful in the Bible starts with the initiative of God. Everything good and beautiful in the Christian life, everything good and beautiful in the world, begins with the initiative of God, not with human goodness, not with human obedience. In fact, if there is a thimbleful of goodness in the world, it's a gift of God's grace, not of human achievement, not of human moral exertion. Noah's story, we're going to get to his obedience, but his story begins with God. The story begins with this depressing and horrific vision of how evil has taken over the world and corrupted God's good creation to the extent that God has said, I'm going to cleanse it away. I'm going to wipe it clean and start over. But there's this bright ray of hope that comes through. Noah found favor with God. Christian, do you love the Lord? Do you know what He's done for you? Do you know His love for you? If you know it, it's because you found favor with Him, not because of your goodness, not because of your righteousness, not just because He loved you and showed Himself to you. By the way, you may know that lots of ancient cultures had flood stories. In fact, all over the world, funny thing that, all over the world, ancient cultures had stories of a great flood. But there's something unique about the story of Noah. And let me just give you one example from another part of the world. The Babylonians had a flood story. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called the Epic of Gilgamesh. And the hero of the story is Gilgamesh. And how brave he was and how resourceful he was in building a big boat. In the biblical account of the flood, God is the star. But Noah obviously plays a big part. In the biblical story begins with God and His faithfulness. Noah found favor with God. In fact, as I've been alluding, the story of the flood is a foretaste of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we were lost, when we were dead in our sin, when we were completely held captive to ourselves and curved in on ourselves, God sent His Son into the world to provide the way to safety and salvation. Just like God provided an ark and gave instructions for Noah, God has provided His Son. It's a forevisioning of the gospel. Well, and by the way, before I get to obedience, this does raise a question. We're tempted to say, I'm saved by grace, apart from anything that I do. Woohoo! You've heard about the guy that said, God and I have a wonderful relationship. I like to sin, God likes to forgive. And of course, that attitude would be and is an affront to God, an affront to the cross of Christ. When we know the goodness of God, when we've tasted His love, when we've experienced His saving intervention, we want our lives to say thank you, don't we? And we want to return that love. And we want our lives to honor Him. It just naturally follows. Genesis 6:9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Righteousness in the Bible is not a term of perfection. It's a term of relationship. It means Noah's in right relationship with God. And when it says he's blameless, it doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't say that. The word blameless here means wholeness, soundness in his relationship with God. He walked with God. It's a term of relationship. What sets Noah apart is that he's consistently obedient to God. Not perfectly obedient. Read in chapter 9 about Noah had a bit of a party when the flood was over. But I'll just leave that for another day. He wasn't perfect. But he was consistently obedient. Let me give you some samples from the rest of the story. Chapter 6, verse 22, it says, Noah did this. He did all that the Lord commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 5, Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 9, the animals entered the ark as God commanded Noah. 7:16, the animals went in as God commanded Noah. Chapter 8, verse 15, then God said to Noah, go out from the ark. And then it goes on, so Noah went out. You may remember that in the story of the birth of Jesus in Matthew, it tells us about Joseph. Remember Joseph? Back at Christmas time, he's usually sort of locked into Christmas. In the entire gospel, Joseph never says a word. He just does. He acts. He obeys. Whatever the Lord tells him to do, he does. Same with Noah. Read the whole story of Noah, chapter 6 through 9. Noah doesn't say a word. And the author is underlining something for us. His discipleship is Nike discipleship. Just do it. God speaks, he obeys. Now, he's not a mindless robot. He's a human being. He's a person of flesh and blood. He's got doubts and struggles and frustrations in his life. When you come to Christ, God does not make you a robot. We can assume Noah questioned, doubted, argued all the way, but he trusted God. He obeyed. He acted. He put his faith into practice. All God's initiative, but he puts it into practice. And I want to say two things. We're going to get to it. I want to say two things about his obedience. It was costly and it was beautiful. Obedience to God is always costly, but it's beautiful. First of all, costly. When you obey God, it's going to cost you something. Now, let's imagine for a moment, what did it cost Noah to obey? It's been estimated the ark was 95,700 square feet. It was 450 feet long, about 1.5 football fields. This is a massive project. We are not talking, I don't mean to get personal, we are not talking here about something that could be accomplished with an hour on Sunday morning each week. Whatever else Noah was doing with his life, he had to drop and take on a new full-time job of ark building. It cost him time. It cost him financially. It cost him in scorn and relationships. We can just imagine building a boat in a place where there is no water. But when you're in love, doesn't it affect everything about you? When you're in love, doesn't it change every aspect of your life? I want to ask you this morning, does your faith cost you anything? Does it cut into your lifestyle? Does it cost you in terms of time or money and commitments? There's a wonderful story of King David in 2 Samuel. David wanted to give thanks to the Lord, and so he was on his way to worship. And of course, at that time, the way you worshiped was to bring an animal for sacrifice. So David went to a man who sold animals for sacrifice. David went to buy a bull. And when David offered his money, the man wanted to honor David. David was the king, after all. And so the man said, "Oh, no, 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 David. I'll give you this animal. You don't need to pay me for it." And David said no. He insisted. He said, "I will not offer to the Lord my God that which costs me nothing." And he paid for the animal. So, if you come to me after worship and you say, "Wow, Phil, that was a wonderful worship service and I feel so blessed and filled up. Thank you. See you next week." I might just say, "Boy, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that I didn't convey that this must cost you something. I'm so sorry that I didn't put before you the opportunity to make a costly offering to the Lord." Cheap worship takes the wrong lesson from the ark story. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Cheap worship takes the wrong lesson from the ark story. And the wrong lesson of the ark story goes something like this. The church is a lot like, by the way, I'm about to say the church is a lot like Noah's Ark. Down throughout the generations, the church has often been compared, even in the earliest days of the church, the Christian church has been compared to Noah's Ark. And somebody once said, "We are a lot like Noah's Ark in that if it wasn't for the storm outside, you wouldn't be able to stand the stink inside." But cheap worship wants to look at the church this way. "Wow, the world out there is scary and dangerous and going to hell. But wow, God has saved us, and isn't it great to be here and be safe in the walls? And safe within these walls, we will ride out the storm until Jesus comes back, and God will open the doors, and hallelujah, we will be with the Lord." God did provide the ark for Noah. And it was wonderful protection. But the whole point is not to escape the world. The point is that God preserves and keeps to himself a remnant who will be a new beginning for the world, who will go out into the world living in an alternate reality. God brings us into the church not so we can be untouched by the world, but so God can nurture here an alternative community that lives a new way, that lives by the love and grace of God, and can go out into the world living an alternate reality to what the world offers. So it's costly. It's costly to live this life and to be bearers of this good news. But secondly, and most of all, it's beautiful. Noah's life shows us that obedience to God is costly, but it's also beautiful. Obedience, because Noah obeyed, he and his family experienced new life and deliverance and peace and a relationship with God that they carry out of that ark and into the world under a new covenant that God gives, a promise of God's faithfulness that he gives. Listen to it. This is from Genesis 9:9-11. Behold, I establish, and this is what God is saying to Noah after they emerged from the ark. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as come out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Noah and his family are bearers of the new covenant, the new promise that God has given of his love, his faithfulness, his deliverance. God took the initiative, Noah obeyed, and now he bears witness to the love and faithfulness of God. Back to obedience for just a minute. We have a really bad habit. Okay, I'll just say I have a really bad habit. Chuck's down here laughing at me. You have this habit too, Chuck. You know, I'm always just about to obey God. I just need more information. There's parts of the Bible that I really just don't. Yeah, I went to seminary and I've been studying it for 35 years, but I just don't have enough information to really get out there on a limb with obedience. Right? Isn't that what we do? And yes, the Bible's not easy to understand, and yes, we need to understand it in its historical and cultural context, and we need to know the meaning of the words. But at some point, we need to ask ourselves, how much more information do I need before I obey the Lord in a way that's costly and in a way that's beautiful? Do I need more information to forgive those who have wronged me and let go my resentment? Do I need more information to do that? Do I need more teaching on Christian community before I really commit to a small group or to deep Christian fellowship with brothers and sisters? Do I really need to know more? Do I need another lesson on prayer before I say, God, I'm going to set apart a half an hour every morning and I'm going to be with you in prayer? Do I really need another Bible study before I'm willing to love those people who are hard to love, that God has brought into my life, maybe even people I consider my enemies? Do I need another Bible study before I do that? Years ago, I learned a profound lesson from a friend, and it was a profound lesson about the gospel, and he didn't even know he was teaching me a lesson about the gospel. My friend was into, he was retired, and he was into restoring old automobiles, which is a skill that I've admired from a distance. And he gave me a little tour of his shop, and he had three or four cars in various stages of restoration. And I marveled at what he was doing, and I said, how did you learn to do all this? Because he did all the work himself. I said, how did you learn to do this? Well, he said, Phil, it's really pretty easy. I read the manual and then I do it. He said, but there's an important element in between. It's called courage. As a Christian, I would say read God's word and just do it, but there's an important element in between. There's the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's love. There's courage too. God has already taken the initiative. He's given us His Son and called us to Himself. He loves us and He showers us with grace that changes everything about our lives. Our part is to respond with love for God and love for our neighbor, for brothers and sisters in Christ, love for God's world. Because God loves us, and because God has delivered us, we didn't get an ark ride, but we've been carried on the cross of Christ. Because God has loved us and delivered us, I want to leave you with a challenge. Where does your obedience refuse to go? Pray this through. Where does your obedience refuse to go? If God told you to build a giant boat on dry land, what would you say? Where in your life do you say, sorry, God, it's too messy, too inconvenient, too costly? If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. The love of God is in you, and He will guide you. So let Him guide you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Well, God, we thank You for such a great salvation that You've given us through Jesus, Your Son. You found us when we were dead in our sin, and You made us new. You've brought us together into the church, this ark of deliverance in a stormy world. Lord, we hear Your call. Just as Noah obeyed, we would obey Your word. Give us grace to see where You are calling, and grace to answer eagerly and sincerely and give our hearts. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen.